So that's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 27 to chapter 14, verse 5. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now I see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now in faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For the one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to the people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. This is God's word breathed.
Thanks, Salam, and good evening, church. Well, we are looking at a topic this evening. We're looking at the question of spiritual gifts today. Specifically, we're looking at what Paul has to say in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 to 14. This will be our last sermon in Corinth. We've been there, it feels like forever, and it has been almost half a year. And next week, we'll be in the book of Judges, and we'll be in there for some time. And the question of spiritual gifts in the last 40 or 50 years has been a bit of a hot question. And I thought tonight we should address it, because I myself have never addressed it from the pulpit in the evening. But I'm going to do that by framing tonight's sermon with two of my own questions. And I promise I'm not dodging the question. We'll get to spiritual gifts very quickly. But let me give you my two questions. So question number one, why did you come to church this evening? Now, of course, it's a little ambiguous because of the COVID era. You're not actually at church this evening, but you kind of get the spirit of the point I'm making. Why do you come to church? In fact, let's say you take away the COVID restrictions and you rock up at 6:25, or if you're born after 1990, if you rock up at 6:35 and come to the church, and someone was to interview as you walked in the door, and would say to you, "Give me three reasons why you're at this church this evening, what would your three reasons be? And just to be clear, I don't mean this particular church. That's obvious because you are all in awe of my breathtaking array of striped polo shirts. It's bright blue tonight if you're listening online. No, I mean, why do we go to church? Why do Christians feel a need to gather together regularly on a Sunday? Is it to hear the Bible preached? Is it to experience God? Is it to kind of fill up our spiritual love tanks for the week ahead? Is it to reach unbelievers? Is it to partake of the ritual and the sacraments? Is it to sing praise and worship? Is it simply to worship? Is it all? Is it none of those? Well, I'm going to give you a moment now. So imagine that person on the door, three reasons why you're coming to church Sunday night. What are your three reasons? I'm going to give you a minute to write them down. Okay, a minute feels forever when you're preaching, so I'm just going to keep on going. Okay, question number two, right? First question, why go to church? Question number two, why does God give us his spirit? Why does God give us his spirit? Now, if you're logging on tonight and you're listening and you're not a Christian or this is a really new idea for you, let me give it as a kind of nutshell. A core truth of the Christian faith is that when we believe in the Lord Jesus, that the God of the universe, the triune God, Father, Spirit, Son, comes to dwell within us, to live within us in the third person, the Holy Spirit. Or if that's kind of too many persons and numbers, think about this. The all-powerful, almighty God comes to live in teeny-weeny living space of Matt. That's pretty amazing. And my question is, like, why? Why does he do that? So why go to church? Question number two, why does God give us his spirit? And these aren't random questions for tonight. I ask these because in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, Paul answers both these questions. And I want to suggest that the easiest way to answer those two critical questions is by answering or solving two riddles that Paul gives us. What do I mean? 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 has two kind of enigmas at its heart. And I think as we unravel and solve those enigmas, those riddles, we'll then be equipped to answer our two questions. And I promise it relates to spiritual gifts. Okay, so the first enigma. What's the first enigma? Chapter 12, verse 31 is an enigma. Enigma number two, well, it's actually the next verse in the whole next chapter, chapter 13. So enigma number one, chapter 12, verse 31, enigma number two, chapter 13. And we're solving these enigmas to answer our two questions. I think I've made my point now. Okay, enigma number one, 12, 31, let me read you the verse. But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. You might be thinking, what's so enigmatic about that? It seems like a pretty straightforward sentence, doesn't it? What makes it odd? Well, to understand the peculiarity of this verse, we need to understand the chapter. Chapter 12 is about the fifth chapter that Paul has written to deal with the 17th reason for division within the church, right? Corinth is a church riddled with division. We've seen that over the last 6 months. And this particular, maybe number 17 cause of division, is a fight over spiritual gifts and their use in the church. Now, if you're not familiar with the language, spiritual gifts, as the name implies, are gifts that God gives to us through his spirit. And if you do the job of scrolling through the New Testament, or do what I did and just kind of Googled it, you'll find that there are 20 or so gifts that are mentioned by the apostles Paul and Peter in their writings. And so what I'm going to do now is I'm going to read out that list of 20 or so gifts that Paul and Peter give us, just because, given we're asking the question about spiritual gifts, it's worth knowing what they are. So there's the first kind of five, which are gifts slash a kind of role or responsibility. And they are the gifts of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. All right, they're the first five. And then there's gifts of kind of function or activity. There's the gift of words of wisdom. There's the gift of words of knowledge. There's gifts of healing, of miracles, of prophecy, of distinguishing between spirits, of various tongues, of interpretation of tongues, gifts of serving, the gift of faith, the gift of exhorting, the gift of giving, the gift of leading, the gift of mercy, the gift of helps or helping. And a really helpful thing to know is that this does not represent, I think, in fact, no Bible scholar thinks this, does not represent an exhaustive list of the gifts. Because, in fact, every time Paul or Peter mentions the gifts, they kind of add new ones and subtract ones. So this isn't a 20 gifts given for eternity. I think Paul just kind of highlights the ones that are relevant to the church he's writing to. Which means that I think if Paul wrote a letter to us today, I have no doubt that he would include within his lists the lists of design aesthetics, the gift of IT, the gift of the sound desk, the gift of government compliance, the gift of welcoming, of car park attending, and so on and so forth. So number one, lots more than just 20. Number two, it's not that you just get one gift. No, think about Paul, for example. Now, fair, he probably had more than most of us. But Paul had the gift of apostleship, the gift of teaching, tongues, miracles, and healing, and probably leading, if we're honest. Like at a minimum. So it's not just a case of one gift per person. Okay, so that's kind of in a nutshell info about gifts. So let's go back now to Corinth and the division over these gifts. The division was caused because everyone in the church wanted, let's call them the kind of the flashy, the impressive spiritual gifts. Particularly, as we see in chapter 14, everyone wanted the gift of tongues. And Pastor Mark took us through that a number of weeks ago. And by tongues, we mean speaking in foreign languages and probably speaking in spiritual or angelic languages too. Again, more on the specifics a little later on there. Everyone is chasing after that gift because that is the gift that just kind of looks cool. If everyone's in church, suddenly you get the gift of tongues and you start kind of babbling, then everyone's got to shut up and look at you. And in the Corinthian culture of shut up and look at me, this was a pretty nice gift to have. And the people in Corinth that had it were kind of puffed up. They were smug and pride-filled. And on the flip side, the people in Corinth that didn't have it, that hadn't got that one particular gift, they felt almost like second-class citizens. And so Paul's task in chapter 12 and 14 is to say, stop running after that one particular sought-after gift. Paul says there's actually lots of gifts on the table. And we need like a bunch of gifts functioning in the church at one time for it to be a church. You can't all speak in tongues, it just won't work. And then in chapter 12, from verse 12 towards the end, he uses the imagery of a body to make a really kind of clear and simple point. He says, we're all part of Christ's body and we all are different parts. We have different parts to play. And if everyone tries to speak in the gift of tongues and do nothing else, well, that's a bit like every body part wanting to be a tongue or wanting to be an eye or a hand. It just kind of breaks down. So chapter 12 in a nutshell, an extended argument for why there must be a diversity of gifts in the unity of the church, a diversity of gifts in the unity of the church. And if my summary is right, which I'm pretty sure it is, chapter 12, verse 31 is very, very strange as a verse. Because after pushing hard for how important it is that we all have different gifts and we need to use our gifts and we need to not seek after the same gift, it's very strange that we have but earnestly desire the higher gifts. And you're like, wait, have you just nodded off and woken up, Paul? You've just spent a whole chapter saying that we shouldn't be fighting over gifts, that there's a unity and a diversity and an equality, and that's a good thing. And suddenly you're saying, actually, no, you actually do want to target certain gifts. I mean, how's that consistent? Well, that's our first enigma. And to solve our first enigma, we go to our second enigma, which is the question of chapter 13. Why is chapter 13 there? If chapter 12 is all about spiritual gifts, which it is, and chapter 14 is all about spiritual gifts, which again, it is, why does Paul kind of shove a sneaky little chapter on love in between? Why is that the meat between the sandwich of spiritual gifts? And, you know, if you've been to a church for a wedding, you've probably heard chapter 13. Like, didn't he write it for weddings? Like, why are you reading in the context of church, Paul? Well, I won't leave this enigma hanging. It turns out, pretty straightforwardly, that the key ingredient for not only thinking about church life, but spiritual gifts, is love. The key to thinking about spiritual gifts is love. What do I mean by love? Well, why don't we use our apostle's famous definition from verse 4? Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That is love, and that, in the apostle's mind, is the key operative factor in thinking about gifts. And, like, stepping aside for a moment, can you imagine what it would be like if our church embodied that? A community of patient, kind, generous, humble, calm, rejoicing, hoping people. People, I think, would visit us, come in and see deep and tender and vulnerable but sincere, meaningful relationships. And they would see what they already do see here, I think, is people from every tribe and tongue looking upon beyond the differences of race and ethnicity and culture to their brothers and sisters in Christ. And that kind of love and embrace of fellowship, doesn't it, particularly at this time, right now, with a world in chaos for a variety of reasons, wouldn't that picture of love and fellowship cut such a sharp, such a striking distinction from the violence and division that is riddled throughout our world? Love is the key, and that's what makes chapter 13 not a sidetrack from the issue of gifts. Paul says you're not going to understand gifts if you don't understand the motivating factor, which is love. They were given so that the church is equipped, empowered, and enabled to love each other. That's why we have gifts. Which leads us back to our first enigma. Remember our enigma? Why is it that in chapter 12, after Paul has advocated for this diversity of gifts, the importance of every type, why does he then, kind of undermining his point seemingly, say, seek the higher gifts? Because Paul is very happy for them to earnestly and competitively seek gifts, provided they are gifts intended not to advance self-love and self-glory, but the love of others and the glory of God. Verse 31, but earnestly desire the high gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way, which of course is the way of love. out of love, seek gifts for the good of the church. And that's not an abstract thing for Paul. That applies and lands really concretely in chapter 14. In chapter 14, Paul's clear that that means for the Corinthians, they should stop seeking after tongues, particularly tongues that haven't been interpreted, and pursue prophecy, verses 3 and 4 of chapter 14. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speak to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Paul says, seek prophecy because that's what nourishes, what builds, encourages, and consoles our church. He says, Corinth, if you're fighting between tongues and prophecy, it's prophecy every single day of the week. But of course, this raises a question, doesn't it? What does tongues mean? And what kind of prophecy is Paul talking about here? And my hope had been, you know, shoot for the moon and even if you miss, you die in outer space. My hope had been to address that question tonight, but it turns out in a 25-minute sermon that just doesn't work. But I'm not bailing from the question, okay? So here's the plan. I'll confirm next week, but the plan is on a Monday night, at this stage, the 27th of July, Monday night, to do a 90-minute seminar here in the church on that very question of, like, what are tongues and prophecy in 1 Corinthians, and then what are they today? Okay? Because it's just not going to work in this sermon. Okay, so if you're hoping to have that solved, sorry, we will address that. But back to our point. Again, so why does the Spirit give gifts, just to bang that drum again, so that we can love and build up the church? But to be clear, the we of we build up the church isn't just the we of me, the pastor, or the elders, or your Bible study leaders, or your musicians, or prayers. Paul is as clear as he is adamant that we all as Christians, if we're believing in Jesus, have been given gifts. Chapter 12, verse 6. But it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Each and every one of us has been given a gift for the service of others. Which brings us, as we close, to our opening two questions. Remember them? Why go to church and why does God give us his Spirit? I wonder if you wrote down your answers. I wonder what they were. Well, Paul gives us an answer here. It's not the exhaustive answer, but it is the answer from 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. And he actually gives us the same answer to those two questions. It is to love and serve others. So why go to church? To love and serve others. Why does God give us his Spirit? Because the Spirit gives us gifts to love and serve others. As Paul says in chapter 14, verse 26, let all things be done for building up. And if that's true, if Paul's argument here that's central to the reason why we exist as a church, the reason why God gives us his Spirit and empowers us through his gifts is for love and service, I think that's got some pretty radical implications. And let me share just four of those implications to close with you. Four. Number one, it means that church is never passive. It's never consumption-driven. Remember, key to us meeting is me using my gifts in love and service of others to build them up. And my guess is for some of us, if we don't just believe this but then embrace it, it will radically, like 180 degrees, reorient our church experience. You see, instead of focusing on whether or not we liked the sermon, of whether we fell asleep at the 15-minute mark or the 20-minute mark, whether we liked Yun's song choice or his T-shirt choice, which I approve of, whether or not we felt welcomed, whether or not we actually got a chance to talk to our friends, whether or not we had someone to listen to our problems, whether or not someone stole our chair or our parking space, that there will not be your questions. You'll have one central concern, which is, did I take the opportunities given to love and serve others at church? Did I speak to that lonely person? Did I invite that kind of person on the periphery in and embrace them? Did I use my gifts and capacities for their sake? Put it this way. I made a little pithy aphorism. I've never done it before. It probably doesn't work. I liked it though. Here it is. A church service is only a failure if I failed to serve. A church service is only a failure if I failed to serve. And can I say, as most of us will know, there's a church plant happening, most likely at the end of this year, November, December. And when that happens, we will as a church feel the burn. People who we've loved and cherished and treasured and sowed time into might pull up stumps, pull up the roots and leave us. And our temptation might be to follow them. Which makes total sense if church is about my comfort or my well-being or my satisfaction. But if church is about me serving others, then if anything, the church plant will mean more reasons to stay as more opportunities arise for me to love and serve with my gifts. So that's the longest implication. Implication one. Implication number two, it does, of course, raise the question, Matt, what are my gifts? Some of us will be confident, others of us will have no idea. I mean, after all, you said that Paul promised that all of us get gifts, but I'm just not sure what mine are. What do I do? Well, one way to try and answer that question is to try and kind of decipher your gifts by asking yourself, your friend, a family member, maybe you're going on a Discover Your Spiritual Gifts course. Yeah, maybe. But I think there's a better way to do that. Again, given our primary concern is love, I wonder whether the best way to discover our gifts is to ask the question, what is the ministry area in greatest need at our church? See, maybe I'll give it a crack there and see whether or not the kind of gifts come with me. Now, it might not prove to be the case. There's got to be an element of wisdom. If we have no singers tonight, I'm definitely not singing, right? There's wisdom. But also there's just a willingness to kind of have a go and see how God blesses it. Number three, second last one, and you really don't need to be told this, but let me just say it. I think these chapters teach us why COVID church, that is me and my little homies here of about 12 of us, this is at best suboptimal. It's a temporary break in case of emergency church service. Because in a significant sense, it's not really a church service. Because there's not people, well, can I just say, it's not an ideal church service. Because the majority of people aren't building each other up, at least not here. Sunday night, it's a few of us here and the rest of you unable to minister to each other, directly at least. Now, that might change, and my hope is it changes really soon. But in the meantime, let me encourage you to reach out to find informal ways of encouraging and building each other up. I've heard of people having meals together, people listening to the sermon together. That's great. And if you know people in need who are feeling lonely, then this is a great way to show love and hospitality. Great time for that. Okay, fourth and final one. I want to encourage you to see how exquisite this picture is. You see, it's tempting tonight, if you knew where I was going, to kind of yawn, and if you didn't, to kind of go, oh, Now Matt's kind of guilted me into feeling like I should do a bunch more stuff around the church. But you see, apologies if I've done that, because that's not what God is doing in these chapters. In fact, take a step back and like look at the scene. See, in this scene of the church in Corinth, as dysfunctional as it is, we can see so many beautiful truths. One, we can see that God doesn't just stop at forgiving us, although he could have stopped way before that. He calls us into a new community, a new family. But in his kind of staggering love and mercy, he then comes and dwells within us by his Spirit. And this Spirit of God, Romans 5:5 tells us that it pours the love of the triune God into our very souls. And then that same Spirit of love equips us through our gifts so that we might grow and abound in love right here. So that the body of Christ might grow up, be edified, be built up, so it looks more like its head, which is the Lord Jesus. And this love that God pours into our hearts, that he then equips and calls us to and works in and through us by his gifts. You see, it's not some small thing. It's not the love of a pop song or of a confected culture. This love is the weightiest thing in all, not just of creation, but of all things. Chapter 13, verse 8. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. Love won't. Verse 12. Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Paul's saying here that this life of love that we're called to live, if we do that, we are being offered an image of not only the triune love between Father, Spirit, and Son, but an image of heaven, of the new creation. A taste of our eternal destiny, that we are being drawn and called up into the very life of God himself, a God who is love. And to close, that means every time we greet the newcomer, we put out a chair, every time we have one more awkward conversation, every time we half heat up one more frozen party pie, prepare one Bible study, one more music practice, one more spreadsheet, one more prayer meeting. They seem like insignificant and maybe sometimes annoying acts. But when we do that, we as Christians are doing not only what we were made for, but what we were saved for, what we are gifted for, what we meet together for, and what all eternity is for as well. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that as we look at this question of spiritual gifts, with some questions answered and others not, we know that we get a snapshot, a window into a God of love. A God who longs to see his bride, his church, reflect the radiant love and glory of the Lord Jesus. And Father, I pray for us now as we think about our life in the church, as we think about how we use what you've given us for the sake and service of others. I pray, Father, that you might help us to have wisdom, help us to be encouraged by this, to seek a life of building, edifying, and loving one another. In Jesus' name. Amen.